Nice. I forgot that. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it will be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after Preparation Day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'And after 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal his body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
Thank you for reading. I think one of the one of the things that happens, I know for me, and this is probably really common, is that I get assigned a passage to share on and to teach on, and about 5 or 6 different messages come forth, you know, as I spend time in the Word, and with a lot of just different directions to go, a lot of things that we could emphasize. And regardless of how this goes, I just want everybody to know that Monday, when I was driving around at work in my truck, this sermon was awesome. It was awesome. And you all loved it too. I mean, we were like glowing coming out of here. It was great. So I'm going to hang on to that. But I was also, I had some pretty severe sleep deprivation. Like really severe. I had to like leave work. So it might have been that. I'm not really sure what I was receiving at that point. Test the spirits. So, but what I eventually, you know, what the Lord really settled me on was this, the theme of the providence of God. And providence, that's a really like religious sounding word. A sound that you would probably only hear in church. You know, we're at a church building now, so hearing it again. But what exactly does it really mean? If you look it up in the dictionary, it says that providence means divine guidance or care, which is pretty broad. It can mean a lot of different things. In the Bible, we see God at work all the time. And he's providing guidance. He's providing care. Like, all the time. But sometimes, that providence, that guidance and that care is, you know, through, like, pillars of fire and smoke and big, like, you know, moments where, like, reality and the natural world is suspended. And there is something supernatural happening, something miraculous happening, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that's not what I want to focus on today, as great as that is. While God often does show his care through miracles, like splitting seas, healing diseases, raising the dead, today I want us to focus on something quieter, but no less powerful. It's God's providence through everyday events, everyday choices, and everyday people. You know, this concept that God, when we read, it almost seems as though God's anonymous. And it's just people, places, and things, choices being made. But God's hand is absolutely at work. Absolutely orchestrating all these things, working all things together. I like this this verse, Isaiah 46, I think I have, that I think really, really summarizes this beautifully. Isaiah says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. And we see this all over the scripture. There's some examples that I thought of. This is by no means exhaustive. You know, it's the kind of thing where you start looking at it, the more you see it. So consider first Joseph, like some Old Testament references. Joseph in Egypt. This is a great example. Sold into slavery by his brothers. He's imprisoned. He's forgotten. He's remembered again. He rises to power. Ends up managing Egypt's food supply, all leading to the preservation of his family during a famine. Providence of God through people, places, things, powers. Ruth, you know, Ruth is, but we're going to be in Ruth, I think, at some point. And the providence of God is just all over that story. This girl just so happens to be in this field. It's a book full of just so happens to make this decision or that. And what comes of that? The circumstances surrounding their meeting, her and Boaz, and eventual marriage being at just the right time and the right place to place Ruth in the lineage of David. You know? And how that stretches all the way to our Messiah Jesus. Again, in Esther, a book where God isn't even mentioned, like once. Yet his hand is all over the plot, twists, the timing, the outcomes. And providence is surely the silent star of Esther as well. So from Joseph's rise to power in Egypt to Ruth's unexpected role in redemption, and even the unseen hand of God in Esther's story, we see that God doesn't always show up in thunder and fire. Sometimes he shows up in what appears to be coincidence, in timing, in people showing up at just the right moment. So what about God's providence on display in the Gospels? We're zeroing in. We're getting closer to our passage. What about in the Gospels? What have we seen so far that shows us God's providence? Remember all the way at the beginning of the story when a census is given. A census leading to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. These are geopolitical decisions and travel plans, all orchestrating together to align with divine timing and fulfill messianic prophecy. What about the provision of a donkey at the triumphal entry? Jesus instructs two disciples to go into a village and find a colt tied there. And it was just going to be there. And it was. And what do they say to the owner? Hey, Lord, yeah. Lord needs this. And he agrees. Yeah, and that actually works. Not miraculous. But rather God's providence through the owner's willingness, the timing, the location, all, everything's perfectly arranged. How about the availability of the upper room for the Last Supper? Jesus tells his disciples again to go into a city where they'll meet a man carrying a water jar, which was super unusual for a man at that time to be doing in that culture, who will lead them to a furnished upper room, all ready, all set. Again, not a miracle, not supernatural, but God's providence nonetheless. Well, the events described in our passage today in Matthew 27 are no different. The providence of God in the burial of Jesus. So we had just come in on the back of a lot of really supernatural things. Where we left off last week, when JB spoke, was the context here is that Jesus has died, obviously. And all kinds of supernatural events and miracles have followed, right? There's earthquakes, curtains tearing, bodies being raised, all kinds of stuff popping off. And now we come into the burial of Jesus, and it's like the dust has settled and evening is approaching. The timing is important. We know from the passage that this is the day of preparation. The day of preparation. This reminds me of how God instructed his people to act in the wilderness with the manna. We know that they were to collect the manna for the 6 days and on the seventh to not collect it. So what were they doing on the sixth day? Getting double, preparing for the seventh day. So this, like, also is a preparation day. And there's lots of preparation going on. There's going to be some characters here that are going to be working overtime to prepare. And why today? You know, it all had to happen today. So the people in play, who do we got? We got Joseph of Arimathea. We know that Joseph is a wealthy man. We know that he's a respected member of the Sanhedrin. And I'm pulling in multiple gospels here because all the gospels talk about this guy and they all add different things, different aspects of his character that give us a fuller picture. So Mark tells us that he's a respected member of the Sanhedrin. Uh-oh. Sanhedrin. You know?
Bad
guys. Right? Instrumental in what just happened to Jesus. He was in the room where it happened. The room where the decision was made. You know? And yet, in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that he had not consented to the decision and the action of the Sanhedrin. Now, what does that mean? He didn't consent. He didn't agree. It doesn't necessarily mean he disagreed. It could just mean he didn't agree. It could just mean, you know, have you ever had a time where it came for yays and nays? Yes, let's do this. No, let's not. And you just didn't raise a hand for either? I know I have. I wasn't consenting, but I wasn't saying no either. I wasn't standing up and saying, this isn't right. Maybe that's what was going on. We know he was a good and righteous man, Luke also tells us, and he's one that was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a disciple of Jesus, this Matthew tells us, but in John, you get another detail. He was a secret disciple, you know, for fear of being found out, for fear of the Jews. So he's a good and righteous man, and he's waiting for the kingdom, and he didn't consent to what was going on, but he was also full of fear. It's really relatable. But now something has happened in him. Something has happened in him that, because now he's ready to take bold action. He's ready to do something that, for whatever reason, before he wasn't able to do. And he doesn't act alone, but he gets help from none other than Nicodemus. He's not in our passage today, but he's in John's. John says that he was a helper to Joseph in this moment. You remember Nicodemus? He's a lot like Joseph. He's the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. What has happened has clearly awoken more than just dead bodies from the earth, but it's also awoken something in Joseph, awoken something in Nicodemus, awoken something enough for them to move on. So Joseph just so happens to have a newly cut tomb. Nicodemus just so happens to have about 70 pounds of spices to prepare Jesus' burial. And Joseph's actions were used to fulfill prophecy from Isaiah. I believe I have that up as well. A prophecy said that he, the Messiah, was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So Joseph, Nicodemus. Sometimes it takes something pretty drastic to awaken things in us. And, you know, just as a side note, maybe of encouragement, that maybe this time of the season and what we're all contemplating and thinking about the death of Jesus and rehearsing this story again and again will awaken something in you. Maybe in someone that you know, someone that you love. We also have Mary Magdalene and who Matthew calls the other Mary. Women. We have women at the scene. This is God's acting in providence. And just to back up a little bit and just the role of women in general, we know that there are several women, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, that are all said to be supporters of Jesus and his disciples out of their own means. Again, this isn't supernatural provision, like manna or something like that, or money just appearing out of nowhere to support Jesus in his ministry, what he's doing. This is the generosity of others, aligned with God's purpose. Providence through faithful people. And I think it's worth mentioning that without the women who remain faithful to Jesus during the darkest of times, that we may never have gotten the testimony that we're reading from today. That this could have well just been a dark spot. But they stuck and they stayed and they provided their testimony to the gospel writers later, and we're reading from it today. The fact that there were eyewitnesses that provided their testimony to the gospel writers is God's providence. We also have chief priests and Pharisees. They're hard at work, but not on the day of preparation. On the next day, which is what? The Sabbath. Well, they're hard at work on the Sabbath. I've entitled this section with the chief priests and the Pharisees. I call this divine irony. The chief priests and the Pharisees here, they remembered Jesus' words better than the disciples did. Remember, Jesus said this, said what he was going to do. After 3 days, I will rise again. And driven by fear, though, not by faith, didn't once stop to consider that maybe it was the truth, that it was actually going to happen, that he would actually pull it off. But driven by fear, they move. And they move on the Sabbath. They sought to prevent any chance of a resurrection narrative. They took extreme and even paranoid action. They secured the tomb. They secured the guards. They stationed the guards. But God's purpose. Every precaution that they took to suppress the resurrection actually became the proof of it. This is the divine irony. The sealed tomb, the guards, the official Roman seal, all these things made it impossible for anyone to credibly claim that the body was actually stolen. So the very thing that they were worried about, the body being stolen, their actions just set the stage. Set the stage for that claim to be undeniable. And when Jesus did rise, these very measures became part of the testimony that the resurrection was real and was miraculous. To echo Joseph's words, remember Joseph from our Old Testament look at God's providence, in Genesis 50, verse 20, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. So for what they meant for evil, to stop the resurrection story, God used to prove that it actually happened. What they meant for evil, to silence Jesus forever, God used to amplify his glory for all of eternity. And what they meant for evil, to guard a dead man, God used to testify to a risen king. Hallelujah. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God to turn a tomb meant to hold death, to turn that into a platform that proclaims life? What an encouragement. No human power can stay the hand of God. He will accomplish all that he wills. And so there's certainly a lot of divine irony going on here. I want to move really from irony to hope. Because when we think about providence, well, let's just say, the chief priests thought that they had the final word. The disciples thought the story was over. And hell was celebrating. But heaven was preparing. Because even when the stone was sealed and Jesus' body lay in the cold dark, God was not absent. God was not absent. Like I said, he was setting the stage for the greatest reveal in history. That's the kind of God we serve. One who, yes, works by earthquakes and torn curtains, but he also in the silence, moving in the shadows, and saves in ways that no one saw coming. This is our God. And so it's not just something cool to observe. It's not just some irony to for our amusement. But this is hope. This is hope. Because how often have we felt the same way? How often do we ask for the sign? Do we want something glaring? Do we want, I want it to be big. And if we could capture this, if we could understand that this is a huge part of how God works, then and now, if we can capture this and we can come to see that this is a part of how God works and enjoy that this is part of how God works, and that he is really using all things, yet the trials and the tribulations to conform us to his image. We can really capture that, and we can really see it, and we can really rest in it. And it can change our whole lives, like each and every day. So how does seeing the providence, I have some questions for reflection, a lot of questions really. So how does seeing the providence of God like this, in something like the burial of Jesus, strengthen your faith today? I know one way that it strengthens my faith is that it reminds me that nothing's ever over. If we just put ourselves in the shoes for a minute of the people going through this moment, they had just spent they had just spent years with this man, seen him do all kinds of incredible things. Taught them an entirely different way of how to live. They were totally on board. They were totally sold, ready to go. And not long ago, we're all singing Hosanna. I mean, and it's all revving up, to this moment that they're all expecting, all looking forward to. And now what? He's dead. Just like really put yourself there. It's over. He's gone. He's dead. And I know that we can kind of like in our analytical minds, because we kind of know beginning from end and we have the Gospels, we can kind of say, well, they should have known because he told them. He told them exactly what was going to happen. And that might be true, but our brains are just, mine isn't like that. Mine's not rational. Fear is not rational. I mean, that moment just to, you know, we really thought things were going to be different. And he died. And yeah, he did all these amazing things, but you know what? God worked miracles through other men before and they died too. So maybe things aren't different the way that we thought they were. Maybe he was just another one. And can you even imagine, like, you know, I guess I'm just going to have to figure out a way to cope. You know, go through this. And, you know, okay, I'll observe the Sabbath tomorrow. Try to keep doing the right thing. Go to work on Monday. I mean, just really put yourself there. And the hopelessness that they could have felt. But again, with the providence of God in mind, how can this strengthen our faith? How does the providence of God change how we might interpret events in our lives? So in our life, when our lives feel like a tomb, cold, dark, and final, can you trust that God is working behind the stone? Can you trust that God is working behind the stone? Even when on their face, things seem cold, dark, and final. We're really good at interpreting events in our lives. Things come to us. Things happen to us. We say, that was a good thing that happened. That was a bad thing that happened. And maybe we should question that whole thing that we do. By saying, this is a good thing, this is a bad thing. I'm going through a bad thing. Because if we're armed, if our minds and our hearts are armed with this belief, with this conviction of God's providence, then they're all just things. What they really are things that I like that's happening to me right now, and things that I don't like that are happening to me right now. Maybe they're not for me to decide what's good and what's bad. Maybe that's the problem all along, stemming all the way back from the garden when a serpent came and deceived us all and said, take the knowledge of good and bad for yourself. And you start judging what's good and what's bad. Maybe that's all part of the problem. So it should, I think, change the way that we interpret events in our lives. It should change it to think, this is something happening that I don't like necessarily, but I know God is working behind the stone. I know because of a cross. I know because of some nailed, pierced hands. I know because there was a lifeless body put and sealed in a rock for 3 days.
3 days.
That's it. 3 days for us. The burial of Jesus is a reminder that we do not have a God who is far off, unable to sympathize with our grief and despair. Jesus is not someone who neatly avoided death or sidestepped it. He conquered it. He conquered it, and he conquered it by heading right into it, not avoiding it. Right into the lion's den for 3 days. And there's no resurrection life without first experiencing the burial. So when we feel as though all hope is lost and evil is won and we think God has abandoned us to our own devices, the burial moment and the providence of God at work is here to teach us that God, like Jesus said when he was confronted about the Sabbath, my Father's always at work, even to this day. So what in your life, here's another question, what in your life would change if you truly believed that God is just as present in the silence of the tomb as he is in the glory of the resurrection? What in your life would change? I love Joseph's actions here, his bold action, for a lot of different reasons. One, because in light of what's going to happen, they're not really necessary. They don't really make a lot of sense. Again, in light of what's going to happen, in light of the resurrection, does he really need a proper burial? Does he really need, you know, not necessarily. But they remind me, Joseph's actions remind me that there's always some practical actions that I can take. You know, just imagine him sitting there. It's all said and done. Jesus is dead. He's made the decisions he's made. Probably sitting in some regret about his lack of courage in the moment. And kind of weighing it all out. Yes, some amazing, crazy things have happened as well after the death. Curtain's been torn, earthquakes and whatnot. And something is happening in him. I'm going to stand up. And I'm going to go. I'm going to go to Pilate. I'm going to go to him. That sounds crazy, but I'm going to go. And I'm going to ask for the body. Why? I don't know. I'm going. What are you going to do? I'm going. You know, it's not really rational. It doesn't really make any sense. He could just say no. Of course he could say no. It doesn't matter in the moment. I'm getting up and I'm going. Maybe it was some hope. Maybe he really, really will rise. I don't know. Maybe it was just, I can't stand to let him just be another bone amongst the skull of bone, you know, the pile of bones there. Mm-hmm. We're better than that. We don't bury our people that way. I don't know, but I got to get up and I got to move. Something's got to change about the situation. I can't stand here, you know, quiet any longer. I've had enough of that. And he gets up and he goes and he makes the request. And the request is granted. And then he, you know, okay, the request is granted. Now I got to do it. Now I got to go get the body, you know. And, you know, okay, it's the day of preparation. Tomorrow's the Sabbath. Oh, I didn't even think about this. I'm about to be around a corpse. I'm about to defile myself. You know what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I want to be around Jesus. Let me get to him. Let me get his body. Let me take care of it. Maybe something had sunk through. Maybe something sunk through in him that Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. And that he knew he just wanted to be with Jesus. Give me his corpse. I want to take care of him. I want to do it right. If he's going to die, let me just do it right. Let me give him some dignity. I love this action. Do the good that you know to do. It's a good reminder for me to focus less on the problem and what's happening right now in the moment and what may or may not happen and focus my attention on what God has clearly called me to do. Joseph's actions got him in the story. Remember that. Before this, he's anonymous. We don't even know who he is. His actions, though, got him in the story that we're reading right now. Where before, he was keeping himself apart from through fear. So is there something you need to move on? And is there something from God's just expressed will that you can move on? And the burial of Jesus... Moving forward, the burial of Jesus isn't just history. It's an invitation. When Jesus was buried, he wasn't just ending something. He was starting something new. His burial became the gateway to resurrection. And now he calls us to follow him. Not just to the cross, but also to the tomb. The New Testament has a number of different things, a number of different pictures and activities for us to look at that unite us to what Jesus is doing. Right? Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. We're invited into what's going on there. Jesus, you know, JB, last week in a sermon, just an amazing job of talking about the great, you know, the exchange that we get. He takes the death, we get the life. And what he did and what we get, and wonderful. And we do get that. We also get invited to participate in the very same thing. And it's often not until we take him up on that invitation to participate before we really lay hold of and experience the blessing on the other side, what's available to us. Resurrection life is yours. Resurrection power is yours in Christ Jesus. But first, you may need to be buried. Something needs to be put to death. So there's always some participation. It is a free exchange. It is a free gift. But God is about relationship. God is a God of relationship and wants to hand in hand with us, wants us to participate in what he's doing. And so Paul links the burial of Christ with our baptism. This is from Romans 6. Do you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism. There we go. Into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have life. I encourage you to just read the rest of Romans 6. Romans 6, 3 through 14. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But Paul beautifully lays that out. Beautifully lays out that picture of us going under, us surrendering to that baptism and going under that water as a participation with him in that burial. But a question: what needs to be buried so that new life can rise in you? Is it your pride? Some pain? Some bitterness? Resentment? Some secret sin? A public mask that you're wearing? What do you cling to that Jesus already died to set you free from? Have you buried your old self in baptism? Baptism isn't just a symbol, it's a spiritual burial, a funeral for your old ways. Have you truly laid down your life in repentance? Or have you just asked Jesus to improve your life that you already have? I don't want Jesus to just improve the life that I have. I want something completely new. I need something completely new, Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to do with you as you are. Something completely new has to occur. New birth. So maybe today you need the comfort of knowing in God's, knowing and trusting in God's providential hand at work in all circumstances, no matter what's going on right now, no matter the hard, no matter the current challenge, whatever's threatening your peace, whatever's threatening your serenity right now, whatever's threatening your walk, whatever's threatening your joy, you need that comfort right now to know that God's working behind the tomb, behind the dark, behind the cold, behind what seems final. Maybe you need that comfort. And the Spirit's here to give it. And give it without limit. But maybe today you don't just need comfort. Maybe you need a funeral. You need to bury the pride. You need to bury your old patterns. You need to bury the version of you that's been running the show and running from God. Because there's no resurrection without the burial. But if you're willing to lay it down to die with Christ, then you will surely rise with him too. New, whole, and free. And if that's you, don't put it off until later. Go home and think about it. Maybe at some point this week. Decide right now. What do you want to lay to rest? Jesus, we thank you.